Morning, everyone. I think it's extra crowded today because of how much we ate on Thursday. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving, and we are thankful to be together here today and to share in God's Word. And our scripture text reading today is coming from Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 25. Oh, excuse me, Luke 14. Luke 14, beginning in verse number 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so we are in this series on the parables, and I'm sure that we can all agree that it is good advice: don't get involved in something you are unable to complete. Don't get involved in something you are unable to complete. Have any of you decided to take on the repair of an automobile and found out that it's easier to take it all apart than it is to figure out how to put it all back together again once it's apart? I think we could all relate to examples in our lives where we took something on and in hindsight we look back and realize, yeah, I should have thought that through a little bit further. I should have asked for some help. I should not have gotten involved in something that in the end I'm not able to complete, and then I have to call somebody else in and endure the embarrassment of admitting that I wasn't able to complete it. So, I mean, the advice in general that Jesus gives in these parables is advice that we can all relate to. But, of course, it's not talking about taking on the installation of a sink in your bathroom or the repairing of an automobile. It's talking about something a lot more serious than that, because Jesus is in this section in Luke chapter, in the Gospel of Luke, where he's describing what it means to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. And it's important for us to realize that in our culture, in our country, there's a lot of different opinions and a lot of different definitions on what it means to follow Jesus. And so we would be wise to turn to the words of Jesus himself and say, Jesus, you tell us what it means to be one of your followers. Well, we notice that Jesus speaks these words to, great crowds. You notice in, if I can get this going here. So large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he makes these statements. And basically, Jesus makes three statements. He makes this statement here, where he says, "You can't if you do not have a change in your allegiance, even if you do not view your own life in a different way, you cannot be my disciple." The next statement he says is, which one of you would do this? Which one of you would start building a tower and not sit down and calculate before you start whether you can finish or not? Who would do that? Of course, the implied answer is, well, nobody would do that because that's foolish. The third statement is this second parable. He says, you know, or suppose a king is to go out. Wouldn't he first sit down and consider? I have an army of 10,000. An army of 20,000 is coming toward me. Is my army of 10,000 able to defend itself against this army of 20,000? Would he not sit down and calculate this first? And if he comes to the conclusion that we're going to get slaughtered, he would probably send a messenger out ahead of him and try to come to some kind of negotiated peace. And then again, Jesus makes a similar statement as verse 25. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Well, the point that Jesus is making, just to be clear, is that any would-be disciples need to consider the commitment that is required to follow Christ. Anybody seeking to follow Jesus, anybody thinking about following Jesus, whether it's just an idea that's under consideration or whether it's something that someone has decided, yes, I am going to follow Jesus, no matter where somebody falls along that spectrum, would-be disciples must consider the commitment that is required to follow Christ. The lesson of the two parables is, you know, simple in and of itself, because Jesus sets out these two scenarios, asking the question, sort of pushing upon his audience. And this audience, of course, you know, when it says that great crowds followed him and he turned to them and said this to them, you know, he's obviously speaking to several categories of people, just like I'm speaking to several categories of people. I'm speaking to people this morning who are maybe curious about Christ, maybe curious about discipleship. I'm speaking to people who have decided to be followers, but have perhaps never thought about it real deeply. I'm speaking to people who have strongly committed themselves to following Christ. I'm talking to several different categories of people, just like Jesus was. Jesus turns to all of these people and says, no matter who you are, it's very important for you to realize the foolishness of not thinking about what this commitment involves. And Jesus holds up these two stories that are so obvious. You know, who would start building a tower and then suffer the embarrassment of everybody mocking you and laughing at you and looking at this half-built tower and saying, wow, now there's a great businessman for you. There's a great strategist for you. Doesn't even stop and think about what it's going to take to finish this tower. Or who would do what that king would do? What king would just blindly and foolishly lead his army into a slaughter? Wow, that's going to be a great story in the history books, right? That guy's going to be seen as a real hero. Rather than trying to think it through and say, you know, I need to try to negotiate here rather than just leading 10,000 men into a slaughter against 20,000. So when Jesus asked the question, who would do this? Of course, all of his listeners, just like us, would say, well, nobody would do that. That's foolish. And Christ says, and that's my point. Just as foolish would be any thought of discipleship without considering its impact on your life. In these verses here, when Jesus talks about hating father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, now maybe some of you hate your wife or some of you hate your brother. But Jesus is not condoning that, okay? All right? So don't pull this verse out and try to justify the fact that you can't stand your sister, all right? Jesus is doing something that is very common in sort of Hebrew comparison, you know, where he's saying, you know, that there should be you should have no allegiance to anything or anyone that rises above your allegiance to me. So he's saying, think about this. Think about how foolish it would be for this tower builder or for this warring king, but just as foolish would be any thought of discipleship without considering its impact on your life. Being a disciple of Jesus changes your allegiances. It shifts your focus off of yourself. It changes your definition of status. It changes your definition of respectability. It changes your view on material things. It changes how you think about your family, about your vocation, about your leisure, about your education, about your schedule, about your finances, and about every single material thing you choose to possess. That's what following Jesus changes in one's life. So, how foolish would it be to flippantly, thoughtlessly, shallowly say, sounds good, think I'll follow Jesus, think I'll be a Christian. Now, some caveats are worth noting. Number one, discipleship does not mean works righteousness. We're not saying that by our own effort and our own works, we can somehow achieve a level of acceptance with God. Discipleship does not mean works righteousness, but no discipleship, no following Jesus occurs without our own human effort to do so. No discipleship occurs without human effort or merely because of human effort. It doesn't occur just because of our effort, but it doesn't occur without our effort either. Not only that, this does not mean that we cannot have lapses in our lives. This does not mean that there will not be areas of obedience that we may wrestle with and struggle with over the course of our life. So when we talk about this kind of discipleship, we're not talking about some kind of a perfection where there's not lapses, where there's not ups and downs in our life. We're not talking about reaching a place where we no longer struggle or where we gain complete and total victory over every area in our life. We're not talking about that. However, discipleship is something that is possible for everybody. God wants everybody in this room to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus does not distinguish between full disciples over here, not referencing this side of the congregation by any way. He does not distinguish between full disciples on this hand, and then there's other people who get it and they accept the gospel, they make it into the kingdom, but they never really become disciples. In the mind and the teaching of God, we don't ever see that kind of dichotomy. And especially here, where he says on two different occasions, if not this, then you can't be my disciple. Third caveat, this does not mean that we can ever know what we're in for. When Jesus says, think about what it means to be a disciple and the responsibility that comes with that, you know, think about it ahead of time before you jump into it, that's not saying that we know what's coming. It's simply saying that this is what makes it difficult to be a follower of Jesus. Because following Jesus means saying, Jesus is Lord in my life. Without knowing the future. Without knowing what's to come. It's the difference between saying Jesus is Lord and saying, Jesus is Lord unless. Would-be disciples must consider the commitment required to follow Christ. Now, let's just talk about a couple areas of discussion where we can see this apply in our lives, hopefully. Earlier in Luke chapter 14, there's some previous things that happened that I didn't read, but you could read the rest of Luke 14 sometime at your leisure. So there's one parable that Jesus tells that is prompted by looking around at people coming to a banquet and everybody jockeying for the seat of the highest honor. And Jesus tells this parable also about some people that are invited to a wedding banquet and they turn down the invitation. One guy says, I can't do it. I have, you know, a bunch of oxen that I just bought, and I got to go take care of this thing. Another guy says, you know, I just bought a piece of real estate. I got business to do, taking care of that. I can't make it to the banquet. Somebody else says, you know, I just got married. I sort of need to pay attention to my family. You know, I can't make it. And with both of these things, Jesus is setting the table for these parables. Because he's bringing to the surface what are the obstacles to being a disciple of Jesus. And the first one, the idea of status and how people view me. The second one being material things that get in the way of coming to the banquet or of being a part of the kingdom. In other words, being, I'm so busy with my business and with my family, I don't really have time to follow Jesus. So think with me how Jesus points this out at the very end of this passage, where he says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. And notice how if we compare the first verse and or the verse 27 and verse 33, notice the comparison here. Just notice with me how Jesus equates carrying one's cross with giving up everything. In other words, how Jesus equates carrying one's cross with letting go, let me say it this way, letting go of anything that would stand in the way of me being a disciple of Jesus. Whether that's status, as is seen earlier in the chapter, concern for status, concern for material encumberments, whatever it is, anything that stands in the way of being a follower of Jesus, that's what I need to let go of. So when we think about our lives and we think about questions such as, where do we get our view of status? Where do we get our view of respectability? Where do our definitions of those things come from? Is status defined for us by our culture or by Jesus? Is status defined for us by what our culture around us says is the source of status, or what Jesus says is the source of status? Do we define what is respectable from our society or from Jesus? This is very important, because if status and others' view of us stands in the way of us following Jesus, if the embarrassment of being one of these kooky Christians, as many in society would define, if that stands in the way of us following Jesus, then we just need to know before any decision is made, you have to let go of that, and you've got to be willing to let Jesus define what status and respectability are. I read an article this week. Some of you have maybe heard about an evangelist who exaggerated his academic credentials, somebody that many of us would know by name. So it comes out that many of his academic credentials are embellished. Well, regardless of what else could be said about this particular situation, is it perhaps the consequence of allowing culture to define status and respectability, and now this brother's reputation is tarnished with the very culture that he was trying to imitate and reach? In the banquet parable that we're going to talk about in 3 weeks, where Jesus points out how material possessions are, in this case, the strongest counterpull to wholehearted commitment. People's business affairs and family affairs are in the way of being able to follow Jesus. What about us? Are our lives simple? Is our church simple? Is our family life simple? Our holidays, are they simple? We have to realize that we are subject to the curse of prosperity in our culture because we have the means and the wherewithal to act on certain impulses where others do not. Not only that, what does this teach us about just the way we think about reaching people who are currently not following Jesus? There's kind of a couple different approaches that could be taken. You know, approach number one, I think, is what Jesus presents here. Instruct with seriousness on the front end those who are considering the gospel. Do not strive for quick, uninformed decisions for Christ. The second approach would be to make the message of the gospel as palatable as possible for the sake of decisions. And then afterwards, seek to disciple and explain the commitment and what is involved. Are these simply two different strategies to how to reach people that are of equal value? Are these just sort of strategic decisions, or is there something theological under this? And I think that when you listen to these words of Jesus, he makes it very clear. Do not encourage people into decisions for Christ that are premature and unaware. The gospel to which many people have responded is an incomplete gospel, not knowing the cost, not counting the cost, not necessarily converting anyone at all, but simply inoculating people to the gospel. Because they consider themselves Christians, having prayed a prayer, and now they've started to build a tower without thinking it through. They've gone to war without thinking it through. How should we approach this? Wherever you are this morning, would you consider following Christ? Would you consider saying, Jesus is Lord, and following him with all of your life and being? And would you do that, please, understanding the commitment that is required that goes along with that, and understanding that following Jesus means everything in your life is impacted. Everything in your life is changed. And the reason that is such a wonderful way to live life is because Jesus is so beautiful that he came and died for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he calls us to himself, that in him we find all the status, all the acceptance that we will ever need. And our value of him so outweighs our value of everything else, including material things in our life, that we can gladly follow him and live this kind of life for the rest of our lives. One way we reinforce this every week here at Centennial Church is by coming to the Lord's table together, and we do that this morning as we always do. Would you bow with me just for a moment of confession as our children find their way back into the sanctuary to join us? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we have allowed other things to take root in our hearts. Dear God, may we increasingly surrender ourselves to you, to your Son Jesus, in true confidence. Heavenly Father, let us no longer doubt that you will forever be our gracious God. May we never doubt that you no longer take account of our sins, that you care about all of our needs, both in body and soul. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.